John 17, verses 1 to 7. Oh, 1 to 5. Perfect. Fab. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Amen."
Go ahead now and dismiss the children for Sunday Club and Crash. When you think of Jesus, what picture comes into your mind? I think for me, often the first kind of image that I think of is, you know, a man in a white robe with a beard, teaching people, healing people, probably outside, maybe on a mountainside. That's not a bad picture to have. He did that. I mean, it's incredible to think that he came to earth and walked among us as a man. It's easier to imagine him that way. Maybe when you think of Jesus, you think of him on a cross, like a crucifix. We often see that. Or around Christmas time, we think of Jesus as a baby in a manger. And that happened too. But I think it's important to realize that although all of these things really did happen, they are not the current reality of what it would be like to see Jesus today. I mean, if you could see him face to face right now as he is this morning, you would not see a baby in a manger. You wouldn't see a regular looking guy teaching on a mountainside. You would not see a man suffering on a cross. All those events are in the past. Jesus has returned to heaven. And if you caught even one glimpse of his current glory, you would fall down on your face like Isaiah in the passage we read earlier. And I think this is important because if we only think about Jesus as a historical figure from the distant past, that won't really affect our lives very much right now. And if we only think of Jesus as someone who suffers, then we might feel pity, we might feel thanks, but we might also lack the power and the hope of actually remembering his resurrection and his authority right now. If we only think of Jesus as a wise teacher, that might help us to know some good advice, but we need a lot more than just advice. We need a new heart to desire what's good. We need the power of Jesus' resurrection life in our veins, giving us new life. If we forget that Jesus is a glorious king right now, ruling the world, carrying out God's plan of redemption by his awesome power and his victory that he won over sin. If we forget all of this, then we'll be tempted to despair at the weight of the world and all the trouble that's in it, or the sin that we see in our own hearts. We've got to see Jesus clearly. We've got to see him for who he actually is now. If we can see him clearly, we'll begin to see ourselves clearly too, and we'll begin to see our hope more clearly. And we'll begin to see the whole world and everything that's happening in it more clearly. We'll have more strength to run the race that God has set before us. So let's think about the glory of Jesus this morning in himself and in his work of salvation. But just a quick reminder of where we are in this gospel. We've come to chapter 17. Jesus has been teaching his disciples before he goes to the cross for the last several chapters. So ever since chapter 13, we've been looking at his teaching before he goes to the cross. So, but this chapter is different. Now we're moving into away. The teaching is done. And Jesus is praying. In chapter 17, this is all a prayer that Jesus prays. He's bringing himself, his disciples, and all believers to come after, which is us, before the Father. And it's a really fascinating glimpse into Jesus' relationship with the Father, that we get to listen in on his prayer to the Father. And we see his priorities for himself, for his people. There's so much we can learn from what Jesus prays in this chapter. We're going to break it down and cover it over the next several weeks. But this morning, we'll just begin with the beginning, which I think is probably a good place to start. Jesus opens his prayer in verse 1 to 5, praying for himself and for the Father to be glorified in the work of salvation. So as we look at this, I actually want to start with the end of this section, verse 5, where we see a glimpse of the glory that Jesus has always had since before time began. And so we'll look at that, how Jesus has always been glorious, and then we'll consider how Jesus is also glorified by the Father for giving life to his people, and then finally how the Father is glorified by Jesus for finishing the work of salvation. There's a lot of glory here. And I think the more we glimpse it, the more we see Jesus for who he really is, the more we'll see everything else clearly as well. But first, let's remember that Jesus has always been glorious. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So, there was one time in the life of Jesus when he was transfigured on a mountain, and a few of his disciples were there. They got to see a glimpse of his true glory that completely overwhelmed them. Later on, the Apostle John, the same one that wrote this gospel, when he was an old man, he was in exile for his faith, and God gave him visions of heaven and of his plans for the future. And that's in the book of Revelation. And in those visions, he saw Jesus in the throne room of heaven, and he fell down before him like Isaiah did, and as we read earlier. And he tells us that Jesus's face was like the sun shining in its brilliance, too bright to look at. And his voice was like many waters, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. John sees the throne room of heaven, and he sees all around God's throne, the angels are declaring, same as Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So when they're saying holy, 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 they are praising God for who he is, just for the greatness and glory of just being God, the ultimate, the transcendent, the one above all, beyond all, the perfection and source of all that is good, the living center of reality. And then they say more in Revelation 4. They also praise God by declaring, they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they are created and have their being. So here God is praised for what he's done in making all things. It's not only true that God is the highest, greatest good possible, the definition of all that's right and wonderful, but also literally everything exists from him. Do you know, everything that we see, everything else that is, comes from this center of reality. He has, it's from his will to create comes everything else. All life comes from him. All power, all wisdom, all creativity, all excellence, all goodness, all glory is a subset of his. It all comes from his hand. I mean, are you alive? You have God to thank for that. Do you have knowledge? Do you have any wisdom? That is a gift from God. Do you have any power? That is all contingent on God's ultimate power. So when we say that God is worthy of all honor and glory, that is not hyperbole. It is quite literal. Because every single thing that is honorable, everything that is glorious is ultimately originating from him. Everything is originating from him. It is powered by him. Nothing exists without him. So everything ought to lead us back to giving honor and glory to the source of all things, which is God. And when I say God, I do mean Jesus as well. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, God, three in one. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, that is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And John also says, even when Isaiah saw that vision of God on his throne, he quotes from Isaiah in chapter 12, and he says that what Isaiah was seeing there was Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 41, he says that. So all this glory of God, for being the perfection of all goodness, the center of reality, the source of all things, of all creation, all of that glory has always belonged to Jesus since before time began. So even it already belonged to Jesus before he came to earth. So when he was here as a baby in the manger, that glory was his. When he was here looking like an ordinary man, treated like an ordinary man, mistreated and judged as if he was an evil man, when in reality, he was the embodiment of God's holiness, God's eternal perfection. Everything that God is was wrapped up in Jesus. But Jesus prays here in verse 5 that the glory that he had with God before the world began would be restored. So in some sense, it's been diminished, or a better way to say that would be that glory remained, but it was veiled. It was hidden in some ways while Jesus was on earth. Why would he hide his own glory? I think the best explanation of this is Philippians 3, verses 5 to 11. Paul says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has always had heaven's glory. All of it belongs to him, and yet he does not use this to his own advantage, but rather pours himself out in service, humbling himself to become a man, giving his life for us on the cross. And then he is greatly exalted, not only back to the glory he had before, but now adding a new dimension of glory as well. Now he is not only our glorious God, our glorious creator, he is also our glorious savior. And this is a glory that he will be praised for right through eternity by us, the people that he has saved. I mean, how could we ever stop being thankful, praising him for this victory that now becomes our victory, our own eternal life in him? So Jesus has always been glorious. But now let's look at how Jesus is glorified by the Father for giving life to his people. Look at verse 1 to 3. Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Besides all the glory that Jesus has always had, as God and as our creator, the hour has come now, he says, for even more glory. And Jesus explains how this glory will come in verse 2. He says, the Father granted him authority over all people. That's quite a gift. The song says everybody wants to rule the world. Jesus actually does. But here's the question. What will Jesus do with his authority over all people? Will he execute immediate judgments? I mean, he could. He has the authority. He has a strong case against all people. All have sinned against him. He could judge us anytime he wanted to. The authority is there. He has it. But that's not what Jesus says here in his prayer. He says God gave Jesus this authority so that he might give eternal life to those God has given him. God the Father has a purpose for giving this authority to Jesus. And his purpose is for Jesus to give eternal life to everyone that the Father gives him. God knows who he's going to save. He knows how he will save them through the work of Jesus, who uses his authority to humble himself and to save us. I mean, that is not the way we're used to people using authority. I mean, far too often when people even get just a little bit of authority over others, they leverage it for their own purposes, for their own profit, their own gain, their own advantage at others' expense. But when Jesus receives literally all authority over everything, over everyone, he makes himself nothing, takes the nature of a servant, and lets the people that he has complete authority over actually mistreat him, ridicule him, nail him to a cross. I mean, he had the authority to stop that. And yet he did not, because he knew the purpose of his authority was not to be used to his own advantage, but was that so he might give eternal life to those that God has given him. I think a lot of times people are reluctant to submit to Jesus. I mean, one reason is because we just naturally distrust any authority. We see so many misuses of authority. Another reason is just because we want to be our own authority. But Jesus is not like our bad human authorities. We have every reason to trust him. There's a couple of things we ought to remember here. First is that Jesus will be the authority whether we submit to him or not. We don't get to change the fact that he has all authority. Eventually, as Philippians says, every knee will bow to him, whether we bow willingly or unwillingly. Every knee will bow to his authority. But look at what Jesus says here. I mean, he gets this authority, but look at how he uses it. Look at how he takes complete authority that he has and uses it to actually give everything for the good of those who belong to him. He's already proven once and for all time that he is trustworthy. He's not like our hypocritical, oppressive authorities that we see so often in this world. He is the one who made us. He's the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. He is the one who gives himself for our good so that we can have in him eternal life. I mean, that's what God wants for his people, according to verse 2. He wants us to live eternally. That's God's purpose. And that's what Jesus uses his authority to accomplish. So we can trust him. We can trust our lives to him. It is, of course, possible still to reject Jesus' gift of life. It is possible to continue to resist Jesus and then still face his judgment. But if that happens, it will be in spite of him giving himself fully in order to win salvation. No one has to be judged. The salvation Jesus won is enough for everyone, but we must come to him. We must accept this salvation. We must come back to him and receive life from his hands, because that is the only place it can be found. I mean, look at verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is defined here. It is defined as knowing God, not knowing about him, but knowing him, being close to him personally. Eternal life is not some kind of miracle medicine that God can prescribe to people he likes or something like that. It's not some like special vaccine against death. No such thing exists. It can't exist. Death and life are both completely tied to our relationship with God himself. And the reason is because God is life. Jesus said in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He is life. All life that exists anywhere is derived from him. So the life you live right now, that's a gift from him. And what is death then? Death is the consequence of sin, because sin cuts us off from God. As Jesus said in chapter 15, if you cut a branch off a vine, it dies. That's it. It has no other option. And we're like that branch. If we reject God, we will slowly wither and die like a branch on the ground. That's it. No other option. Life comes from being united to Jesus. Eternal life comes from being reunited to Jesus, brought back in like a branch brought back in to the vine. That's the beautiful thing, that those who are reunited to Jesus receive his life, and that life never ends. He's already defeated death for us. He's already dealt with the sin that separates us from God. If we trust him, we will be close to him. And if we're close to him, his life will flow into us forever. See, eternal life is not something we can ever have independently. It's not something that Jesus could give us and we can just go off and live an eternal life apart from him. Eternal life always depends on Jesus, because he will always be the source. So even into eternity, even a million years into eternity, we'll still be depending 100% on Jesus for our life. Every day that we live, we depend on him. But for those who trust in him, he gives that life. And he gives it forever. He never stops giving it. We'll never stop depending on him. He will never stop being dependable. And this brings glory to Jesus as the one who saves. The Father has given him this mission. He's given him this purpose of bringing life to his people. And Jesus is glorified in this. But this also brings glory to the Father who sent Jesus, who planned this rescue mission. So let's now look at how the Father is glorified by Jesus in finishing his work. Verse 1 and verse 4. Look at verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's a statement, not a question. Jesus is bringing God glory by finishing the work of salvation that God gave him to do. But remember it now, Jesus is about to face the cross. And as he heads into one of the most shameful, most cruel executions humans have ever dreamed up to torture each other with, he opens his prayer saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. I mean, in the face of shame and death, Jesus says the hour has come for glory. No one on earth would have associated that word with the cross. No one anywhere. The cross was specifically designed by humans to bring the most shame possible, to be the most painful death possible, to highlight people's weakness, defeat them, destruction. If you wanted to pick one thing that would sum up the exact opposite of glory, basically the cross would be it. Jesus knows his hour has come to go to the cross. He's been looking forward. I mean, it's not looking forward to it. Well, looking towards it. Looking ahead to it. Heading to it relentlessly. His whole ministry. And now it's time. He knows it's time. And this will mean his own death, pain. Worse, he's going to have to face God's judgment for sin. Sin that he did not commit. Sin that we committed. He knows what this hour means. But he sees the whole picture. He sees not only the pain of it, but also the glory of it. He knows the purpose in the pain, the plan of God, not only for him to suffer, but for him to suffer for us, to win us salvation. And in doing so, to accomplish the most glorious victory that has ever been achieved by anyone, anywhere. We just had the anniversary of D-Day. And a lot of people sacrificed a lot to bring freedom back to Europe. And that was a glorious thing. It was a sacrifice, a painful, terrible sacrifice. And yet it is glorious. But this victory that Jesus has won for us is so much more glorious, so much greater, an eternal victory. And God planned this in advance. Jesus says in John 3, God was the one who loved the world and gave his only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It was the Father's plan, originating in the Father's love, accomplished in the work of Jesus. What looked shameful and weak and like a total defeat was actually the greatest, most glorious victory ever. Victory over our sin, over the death it brings, so that God in his love could welcome us back to know him, to know Jesus, and in knowing, being close to them, that we could live in his never-ending life. The question is, have you received this gift of salvation this morning? Do you know God and Jesus who he sent, not just know about them? I mean, do you know him as your Savior, as your King, your authority, your God, your Father, the source of your life, the source of everything you do? Do you know God like that? You can this morning. The Father has given the Son authority over everyone and everything, not to destroy us, but to bring us salvation, eternal life in him. If you've not received this life this morning, today can be the day that you cry out to God and ask him for his forgiveness and ask him to receive you in Christ, to make you new. He wants to do that. That's the whole reason he sent Jesus. And this morning, if you do know Jesus, remember who he is. He's not just a nice teacher who gives us advice. He's not just a suffering victim to feel sorry for. He is the glorious King of heaven and earth, the source and giver of all life. Everything we have is in him. The ultimate authority, who uses his authority to give himself to bring salvation to his people. You can trust him today. You can worship him. You can bring him your thanks. You can bring him your praise. You can glorify him, honor him. He deserves it. You can also bring him your worries, your anxieties, your needs. He's already proven his love for you. He's already proven his desire to provide everything that you need. He's given himself fully. You can receive now the life that only he can give. And as you receive, give him the glory and honor he deserves. He's far more glorious than we could ever imagine. But someday we will see him face to face as he is. And then we will live forever in the light of that glory. But we can start that now. We can start to live in the light of his glory now and start reflecting that goodness out to others in our lives also. Let's pray. Lord, you are far more glorious than we imagine, than we even can imagine. Our imaginations are not big enough to see for you who, for what you really are. We thank you that one day we will see you face to face in all of your glory. But we pray even now, Lord, that you would help us to see with the eyes of faith who you really are, as you revealed yourself in Scripture, as you have shown in your actions, in the greatness of your of all that you've made. You are glorious, Lord, in your creation. And you are glorious, Lord, in your salvation, the plan of redemption that you planned before time began to provide for our sins in Christ, to win us life, to bring us back to yourself so that we can know you and in knowing you to have eternal life. Lord, help us to live in the light of your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service with 1 Timothy 1:17. It says this: "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."